Okay, good evening, everybody. Welcome back to our 3 Ideas in 30 Minutes. I want to thank our very generous sponsors this evening. First and foremost, Dr. Michael and Marilyn Fedak, in gratitude for the many weekly learning opportunities at BRS, and we continue to be grateful for their sponsorship. And once again, our class tonight is sponsored for Refuah Shleima for Yehudis Kela Bas Chana Malka, as we ask everyone to continue to daven for a Refuah Shleima for her speedy recovery, and treatment should go well, etc. Okay, here we go. Idea number one comes from a Mishnah, which is quoted by Rashi. Of course, the Parsha opens up with the topic of Bikurim. Farmer goes into his field, finds the first fruit, ties a little rope around it. If you have never learned the Mishnayos in Maseches Bikurim, it is worthwhile doing it. They're fascinating. Describes, I believe the third parak, describes the entire process of the bringing of Bikurim towards the Beis HaMikdash. It reads like a story, like right out of a movie. It's really fascinating. I encourage everyone to read it this week. It'll give you a real picture of what happened when they were bringing the Bikurim, all the pomp and the circumstance that surrounded it. It was really an extraordinary experience. And we've spoken about in the past why we do it for something so small. The Bikurim could be something as small as a grape, a fig, a date. So much pomp and circumstance for something so small. Again, you can see previous years shirim for that. Then the next parsha continues with what's called Vidoy Meiser. Vidoy Meiser essentially says that certain years of the six-year Meiser cycle, so the farmer has to do a Vidoy Meiser, which essentially says, which officially translates as a confession of the tithes, where essentially he says, I've done everything right. Now, again, I always thought that was like a very funny confession, right? Can you imagine going home tonight and going to your spouse and saying, you know, honey, I just want you to know, I nailed it this week. Like I know Simcha's gonna go home and do this. I was the best husband. I was there for you. I killed it this week. Like I was unbelievable, right? You'd be sleeping on the couch that night. And yet, that's exactly what the farmer does. He goes to Hashem. He says, you know what, Hashem, I just want you to know, I was amazing. I did everything exactly as you asked. I did everything kedasu kedin, right? It's like the ultimate level of chutzpah. But in the context of that, the farmer says something very strange. He says, asisi kechol asher sivisani. Hashem, I did everything the exact way that you commanded it. Rashi says, what does that mean? Again, Rashi's quoting the Mishnah here. He says, "Hey, vesi bikurim." No, that's not the Rashi I want. Of course, I had it in Mincha Marv. Ah, samachti v'simchasi bo. I rejoiced, and I caused others to rejoice with me. Now, if you look on page number one, Rashi is quoting the Mishnah, Maseches Meiser Sheni, where again it's describing this process. And again, he says, "Asisi k'chol asher sivitzani, samachti v'simachti bo." I rejoiced, and I caused other people to rejoice as well. Now, what's Rashi clearly telling? Rashi is describing for us what causes one happiness, right? What causes the happiness for the farmer? So he tells us, "Samachti." I was happy, but why was I happy? What made me happy was that I made other people happy as well. In other words, the farmer's happiness was not just that his stock portfolio went up. The farmer's happiness wasn't just that he sold a property and raked it in for $100 million. What made the farmer happy is not that he's in mortgages and he did a deal for, you know, $30 million. That's not what made him happy. He says, Samachti, you want to know what made me happy? Was that I made someone else happy. Now, in and of itself, that is an extraordinary idea. Because generally, we associate happiness with self-indulgence, with material goods, fancy cars, with bigger homes, with luxury vacations. That's what we associate with happiness. The farmer comes along and tells us that true happiness is found when you make other people happy. Now, I think in and of itself, Dayenu, that's a very beautiful idea. Why do I think that's a beautiful idea? Because we're going to have the Yom Tovim coming up. So the Yom Tovim coming up, we know, the Shlosh Regalim, perhaps even Rosh Hashanah as well, there's an idea of Simcha Sachag. Samachta b'chagecha. We're going to all sing the song. V'samachta v'chagecha. Right? So what's the Simcha of Yontif? So the Rambam very explicitly writes that the Simcha of Yontif is not just that you have a beautiful meal. It's not just that we're sitting here fressing over, you know, hot dogs and chulin and french fries and onion rings, and you're going to have the fanciest, wines and scotches and meats over Yontif, although those are all nice. I myself enjoy a nice scotch, not the meat, the scotch and the wine part, right? It's all nice. But says the Rambam, you know what really brings happiness? What really brings happiness is if you include other people in your meal. So as you're setting out your invitations for Yontif, don't just think about your friends who also have 15 invitations. Think about someone who doesn't have an invitation. Think about another person. And when you invite them, says the Rambam, that's real Simchas Yontif. And that's exactly what the farmer is saying here. Samachti, I was happy, but v'simchasi bo. What made me happy was the fact that I included other people. All of that is a very nice idea. We've discussed in the past. I want to share with you an incredible line from the Tiferes Yisrael. Tiferes Yisrael is Rav Yisrael Lipschitz, writing in the 19th century. And he writes a commentary on the Mishnayos called the Yachin Uboaz. Now the Yachin, it gets a little bit of the short end of the shaft. Why? Because most of us, when we learn Mishnayos nowadays, we learn Kahati. Kahati is more modern. The hardcore olden days, they learned the Tiferes Yisrael's commentary on the Mishnayos. And so if you look on page number one, in the middle of the page, you'll see I have like six words underlined, but it's six words which blow it out of the water. He writes, what is this samachti? What is this rejoicing? He says, not only was I happy, but I caused other people to be happy as well. Now, we assume that the reason why he caused other people to be happy as well was because he included them. Meiser means that he gave money to other people, that he shared his profits with other people. So again, now you imagine Noam Kamenetsky crushes it on a deal, makes $30 million profit. Noam, instead of keeping all $30 million to himself, donates $25 million to the Shul campus because he's a simple Jew. He only needs $5
million. Just need two or three.
Just two or three? Okay, I don't know. Again. We only need two or three. We'll take the 25 also, right? We'll take the endowment also, right?
I'll give all of it.
You'll give all of it, right? But Noam, so we thought it meant that Noam, because Noam shared with the Shul, so that was the rejoicing. No. Says the Tiferes Yisrael, guys, I'm telling you, it's going to blow your mind away. Says the Tiferes Yisrael again, writing in the 19th century. So this is not like some modern rabbi trying to make everyone feel better. Listen to what he says. How does he make everyone else happy? Not because of the steak and the fancy scotches. No, shenasati lahem befanim yafos v'simcha. That when I gave it to them, I gave it to them with a smile on my face and with joy, not begrudgingly. What the Tiferes Yisrael is saying is, how does the farmer make the other person happy? It's not just the Shabbos invitation. And it's not just that he gave the tzedakah. It didn't matter what he gave, but it mattered how he gave it. When you're simply nice to another person, when you share something as simple as a smile with another person, that has the ability to make them happy as well. That, says the Tiferes Yisrael, is what the farmer is teaching us here. It wasn't just that the farmer gave a tenth of his profits to poor people. It's how he gave a tenth of his profits to poor people. You could give tzedakah with a frown on your face, or you could give tzedakah with a smile, with a welcoming demeanor. And the difference between those two is whether or not you're going to make the person happy or not. So it's not just what you gave, but it's how you gave it as well. Lest you think that this is just a comment of the Tiferes Yisrael, let me read you a comment of the Avos D'Rav Nosson, Medrash. He writes the following. He says, Aval mekabel es chaveru besever panim yafos. Anyone who greets someone with a smile, afilu lo nasan lo klum, even if you didn't give him anything else. So a guy comes to your door, he says, can I have $1 million? You say, I'm really sorry, I don't have $1 million. You come to shul in the morning, someone says, Rabbi, you know, can you give me tzedakah? Okay, maybe you're like me, you don't carry money on you because you have issues with carrying stuff in your pockets, right? So you don't have any money on you. So you feel bad every single morning. You forget to bring tzedakah. Says the Avos D'Rav Nosson, there's something more valuable that you can give them. He says, afilu lo nasan lo klum, even if you don't give anything else. But you gave the person a smile. Ma'aleh avakasav kilu nasan kol matanos tova shabolam. It's as if you gave them the most valuable gift in the world. That's what the Tiferes Yisrael is writing here. When he says, Samachti v'simchasi bo, I made him happy. We thought he made him happy because you gave him a lot of money, because he gave him a big gift. No. Tiferes Yisrael says, Shenasati lehem befanim yafos. It's not about what I gave them. but it's that I gave him with a smile on my face. I gave it with a positive demeanor. I didn't give it begrudgingly. You know, we have so much darkness in the world. There's so much anger and so much hatred and so much animosity. I think this idea, which again is not some like, you know, modern rabbi who's trying to make everyone feel better. These are like legit sources who are telling us that the greatest simcha you can give another person is simply sharing something as simple as a smile with them. Maybe it could be a compliment. Maybe it could be a kind word. Maybe it could be your time. Maybe it could be your attention, by the way, right? Giving someone attention in nowadays is probably more valuable than any of those other things because it's such a rare commodity, right? Maybe you could give someone advice. Maybe you know something in your business dealings, in your business experience that you could help someone else, maybe someone younger, maybe someone struggling, right? There are things that we can do that are so simple that cost us honestly nothing, but can change a person's life. And that's what the Tiferes Yisrael is writing here. Samachti v'simcha sibo. I made the guy happy. Not because of what I gave him, but because of how I gave it to him. We can literally change. We can literally change another person simply by, again, what the Tiferes Yisrael writes, Shenasati lehem befanim yachos. I just gave it to him with a positive demeanor. This might sound familiar to you because we saw a very similar idea in a previous 3 Ideas in 30 Minutes last year. And I know you all remember everything I said last year, right? I said, you remember. You know what I'm about to say. I said a mincha this year. By the way, it's a little bit, you'll notice that sometimes I reuse previous year's 3 ideas from minchas the next year, except for Stephen Plotzker. Most people don't remember. But anyway, most people are on their phones at minchas. They're not even paying attention to me. Anyways, the pasuk in Sefer Devarim writes, Ki biglal hadavar hazeh yivarecha Hashem. We're talking about tzedakah. And it says, Ki biglal hadavar hazeh, because of this, Hashem will bless you. Now we assume that because of the this is the tzedakah you gave. Where Moshe Sternbach wrote, no. Shebiglal hadavar, he wrote, is milashon dibor. It's not just that you gave the tzedakah, but it's the way you spoke to the person when you gave them the tzedakah. Guy comes to you for tzedakah, and you guys, people are leeches on society, whatever, you don't serve in the army, here's $10, right? No. Says Rav Sternbach over there, very strange, powerful language, you don't get a bracha if you do that. You give tzedakah that way, you don't get the blessing of tzedakah. He says, on the other hand, if you give it to a person, you give him a dollar. But if you give it with a sweetness, and a kind word, and a word of encouragement, and you make the person feel better, says Moshe Sternberg over there, you can look at it last year on the 3 ideas, he said it matters much more. That's what the bracha is for. The bracha is not for that you gave tzedakah, the bracha was that you made the person feel better. The irony is the feeling better cost you nothing. The tzedakah cost you something. Giving a compliment, giving encouragement costs you absolutely nothing. So I went a little bit over on our first idea, but obviously you know it's something I feel very, very passionate about. As we've spoken about in drushas up until this point, we sometimes think Elul is only about our relationship with Hashem. That is not true. Elul is also about the way we treat each other. There are things that cost us nothing. A smile, a kind word, words of encouragement, and that's exactly what the Tiferes Yisrael writes in our first idea on the Parsha this evening. Idea number 2 comes from Rabbi Yisrael Reisman. Yisrael Reisman gives a Parsha Shir every week, and oftentimes, sometimes I'll take some ideas from him, but I'm going to quote him directly tonight because I think his idea is very, very beautiful. They write up and they post online the write-ups of his Shirim. So that's what I'm going to quote from over here. We know that in this week's Parsha is the Tochacha. Now I know that because it was my sister's Bat Mitzvah Parsha. In her Bat Mitzvah Parsha speech started off, in this week's Parsha, Parsha Kitavu, we read the Tocha. That's all I remembered from her speech. But at least I knew that, but I got the first 5 words. By the way, it's more than I remember my own Bar Mitzvah speech. Because my own Bar Mitzvah speech, my mother wrote it, she gave it to me, I read it. I don't remember much else after that. But anyways, Ma, if you're listening, I'm just...
That's
a bad joke. Of course I remember every word he wrote. Imprinted on my heart and soul.
That was a good one, Rabbi.
That was a good one. All right. But here we go. So of course we know that there are arurs. There are the curses that are delineated in the whole episode of Har Grizim and Har Eval. And you'll notice at the end, there's a very strange combination. Very strange combination. Number one is it says, this is in Pasuk 19, Arur matem mishpat ger yason ve'amana, that cursed is the one who doesn't take care of or perverts the judgment of a convert or an orphan, or a widow. Now, I think if we pause there, we would all agree that a good mark of a moral, just society is how they treat those who are either on the fringes of society, the margins of society, those who need support. We would all agree that societies throughout history, like Sodom is an example in the Torah, that have taken advantage of people who are in compromised positions, those are morally depraved societies. On the other hand, societies which go out of their way specifically to take care of those who are in need, those are societies that are morally just and beacons of light throughout history. So far, we're good. We would all agree that cursed is the person who perverts a widow, an orphan, or a convert, and others, people who have no other support system. And if we take advantage of them and mistreat them, we deserve to be cursed. We all agree with that? Okay, I think we could all agree on that. Then, though, the very next curse says, Arur shochev im eshes aviv, ki gala knaf aviv, ve'amar kol ha'am amen. The very next pasuk, cursed is the one of someone who lies with the wife of his father. Right? Wife, his father, is called, in English, stepmother. Okay? Now, again, I think in a vacuum, we would all agree that that is not a very good thing to do. Also an indication of a morally depraved society. Ask Rabbi Reisman, though, what do they have to do with each other? It's like a very strange one next to the other. Right? One is a very public form of mistreating people. When you mistreat the widows, the orphan, that's a societal compromising of values. If I do something in the privacy of my home, might be wrong, not saying anyone should do it, but it's not the same as something that overtakes all of society. One is something that's happening in society, the other is happening in the privacy of my home. Both are wrong, but you can't compare them. You're comparing apples and oranges. And so says Rabbi Reisman here, page number 2. Coming back to the Parsha, he said a very geschmack. I love that. I love his Parsha here. He said, we understand that it is an error, it is a curse. Somebody who perverts the judgment of widows or orphans, we understand that such a person is perverting society. We understand that this destroys society. But what about Arur Shochev im Eshes Aviv? Someone who is perverted in his private life, his central life, what about that? You would think that that is a personal avera. In other words, what I do in the privacy of my own home, what's it your business? I'm not saying it's right. I have to answer to God. But that's on the level of something that perverts all of society. Right? One's like, leave me alone. Okay, I'll figure it out with Hashem. The other is a societal malady. He says, the Torah is saying no. The Torah puts them together. Just like every person understands that if you have a society that perverts the judgment of those who are the weakest, that destroys the society, the same thing here. People who live lives that are corrupt in the relationships, in the intimate relationship, you might think that is private. No, it is the essence of a human being that the way he interacts in private relationships, the way he builds up his family relationships, a perversion of that type of love also perverts society. I think that's a very powerful idea. Because sometimes we think that you could be one person in society and another person in the home. Externally, I care, I take care of, I'm concerned about. But once the door is closed, I'm a different person. I can be angry, I can be malicious, I can be undercutting, we know there are a lot of marriages that can be toxic in that way, where I don't treat someone with dignity and respect the way I would treat someone outside. Comes along Rabbi Reisman and says they're the exact same thing, that they're both perversions of justice. The same way, even externally, when I act a certain way, if I don't treat the widow and the orphan properly, that's a perversion of society. So too, what you do in the privacy of your own home, the morals and the values and the ethics that you conduct yourself in the privacy of your own home and in the privacy of relationships. And I'm defining that in a very broad term. That means treating a spouse. Oftentimes, people mistreat spouse. I hear all the time. Because they have to let it out on someone. Can't let it out on your coworker, you get fired. Can't let it out at the worker at the store, you're gonna get arrested. But my spouse, that I can lash out and I can unload all of the stresses of my, no. You have to treat your spouse with respect. You have to treat your children with respect. You have to treat your parents with respect. You have to treat relationships with respect, even though they're not societal, you know, litmus tests. But nonetheless, comes Rabbi Reisman and says, the Torah puts them together to show that they're on par with each other. I think this is a very powerful idea, because it also reiterates and it highlights a very foundational idea about Judaism. Judaism does not distinguish and differentiate between things that are done in public and things that are done in private. Judaism does not say, as long as you act nice in public, we don't really care what you do in private. If anything, Judaism says the opposite, that the barometer for the type of person you are is how you behave and conduct yourself in private when no one else is around. And that's why the relationships of the people that are closest with us are actually the greatest litmus test of the type of person that you are. Anyone can behave in public. I shouldn't say anyone. Most of us can behave in public. Most of us can hold it together. If a business deal is on the line, we know I got to treat this guy with respect, because if not, he's not going to want to do business with me in the future. I mean, halavai, more Jews understood that, but I think most of us conceptually understand that. But we also have to remember that it's actually a much bigger test of who we are and the type of person that we are and the values that we have and the way that we treat people when no one else is looking, when no one else is around. There's a very famous idea, I've shared it in the past, where the Gemara says that the Ner Ma'aravi, the westernmost candle in the Beis HaMikdash, so it was lit, the first candle of the day, and it stayed lit after every other candle went out. And the Gemara says that was a miracle. And the miracle was, the Gemara says, Eidus hu l'cho ba'olam. It was a testimony to the entire world that Hashem was provident, had his providence over the Jewish people. I once heard a beautiful understanding of that. How is that a testimony to the whole world? How many people saw the menorah on a daily basis? A few Kohanim? Smattering of Kohanim? That's a testimony to the whole world that Hashem cares about the Jewish people, because one light in the inter-sanctuary of the Beis HaMikdash stayed lit 10 minutes longer than every other candle. So I once heard a very beautiful, it was actually at the retirement party of my family's rabbi, Rabbi Salomon Freilich, who was the reason why my father was, family rabbi for generations. He was my moel, he's at my wedding, right? Real family rabbi. Anyways, at his retirement party, I heard this idea. And the idea is that in Judaism, the things that happen in private, the actions, the mitzvos, the kindness, the way you treat people, yeah, that is a testimony to the whole world. We think that what we do in private stays private. It's not. It impacts on a cosmic level how Hashem interacts with the world. And so should we never underestimate a nice thing that we do for someone in private, or a mitzvah that we do, or preventing ourselves from doing an aveira. These things that we feel are inconsequential just because no one's looking, no. They can actually be the most consequential actions in the world. I always reference the greatest act of sacrifice in the world. Nobody else knew about it. Who was there? Avram and Yitzchak. No one else. There was no Facebook streaming. There was no Instagram, TikTok. There was no, you know, WhatsApp status. The most consequential moment of sacrifice in all of Jewish history, no one was there, no one knew about it. That's what Judaism is all about. It's not just what happens publicly. It's what happens privately as well that ultimately becomes the barometer of who we are. And so these two arurahs, these two curses are not contradictory to one another. Rather, they're highlighting for us a beautiful idea about Judaism. That is idea number two. Idea number three, gotta rush idea number three, because I'm a yucky. And when I say I'm going to do three ideas in 30 minutes, I don't think I've ever gone more than a minute over. Here we go. Idea number three comes from the Gemara in Sota. The Gemara in Sota is talking about a pasuk in the Parsha as well, where the pasuk tells us that when they're going to cross the Jordan River and they're going to reaffirm the covenant with Hashem, v'kasavta alavanim es kol divrei ha-Torah zos be'er tev, they're going to have these pillars and they're going to write the entire Torah on those pillars. Now, it happens to be all the Mefarshim wonder, how big are the pillars? Think about if you have to write the entire Torah on a pillar. How do you do that? Just to make things harder, the Gemara says that they didn't just write the Torah once, they wrote it in all 70 languages, right? So you have 70 Torahs written on pillars. How exactly did that happen, that they wrote the entire Torah? All the Mefarshim deal with that. Again, not for our topic right now. You can look it up over Shabbos. You can discuss it at your Shabbos table, the physics of it, how that works out. But I want to deal with a more fundamental thing. And that is a machlokas that appears in the Gemara in Sota, Daf, Lamed, He, Amid Beis. And the Gemara says, Tanu Rabbanan, Ketzad Kasvu Yisrael Asa Torah. How exactly did they write the Torah? Now I'm going to read the second opinion before the first opinion, because that's I'm going to set it up for you. Right? We rabbis do that sometimes. We build tension in the way we present. Okay, it's a rabbinics 101. So I'm going to build some tension for all of you right here. Okay, cut it with a knife. So first we're going to do Rav Shimon's opinion. Rav Shimon says, Agaved Sid Kesavua. Very simple. That they put plaster, and on top of plaster, they wrote the letters of the Torah. This is talking about for the nations of the world to be able to read the Torah as they passed by. Okay, now, I think that's pretty obvious. Right? We're building a new building here. If you told me that there's the mosque, I'll pick a real example. Let's say there's the Katz family sanctuary. That's what the new shul is going to be, right? So as we're building the building, the drywall's up. If you asked me, Rabbi Moskowitz, how is the contractor going to put the words Katz sanctuary on top of the new shul? So I think it would be intuitive that I would say, well, first they're going to put the plaster over the drywall, and afterwards they're going to put in big letters Katz sanctuary. Right? Would we all agree that is an intuitive way for how you would write on the new building? That's Rav Shimon's approach. Pretty obvious. But comes along Rav Yehuda, who was really the first one, but now you understand why I brought it, the second one. And Rav Yehuda comes along and says, no. Al gave avanim kisavua. V'yachar kach sadu osan bisid. No. Rabbi Moskowitz, you're wrong. First, over the drywall, they're going to imprint the words Katz family sanctuary. And then after it's imprinted on the drywall, they're going to put the plaster over it. Now, no one here, I don't think, is a fundraiser. I think I do more fundraising than anyone here. I'm not an expert fundraiser. There are great, great fundraisers in the world. I'm like a novice fundraiser. But even I know enough to know that if a guy donates a shul, you don't put his name on it and then paint over the name. Can we all agree that would not make the Katz family very happy and would not encourage future donations to the building, correct? That's exactly what's happening here. Rav Yehuda says that they first wrote the Torah al gave avanim. They first wrote it on the rock, on the stone. V'yachar kach sadu osam b'sid. And then they plastered over it. Well, duh, if you plaster over what you just wrote, what are you not going to be able to read? What you wrote, because you painted over it. Anyone else bothered by the absurdity of Rav Yehuda's opinion? Or is everyone just in a state of comatose because they have OD'd on nitrogen from their hot dogs? Okay, thank you, Jason. Not only are you the wiener winner, but you get extra credit for participation. Right? Rav Yehuda's opinions, it makes no sense. Do you understand what it looks like? I paint on the wall and then I paint over it. It makes no sense whatsoever. So I saw Rabbi Reisman again. Such an unbelievable idea. Unbelievable idea. Why would you put it on the plaster and then, I'm sorry, would you put it on the stone and then plaster over it? So Rabbi Reisman explained, because Hashem didn't want the Torah to be so easily accessible. Hashem wanted you, that if you wanted to learn the Torah, you'd have to work for it a little bit. In other words, imagine if there was a stone with the Torah written on it and you were passing by. You might glance at the Torah, you might even stop and read a pasuk in the Torah, and then you would go on. And it would be like anything else. You read a sign in the subway station. So you read the Torah as you're passing by. It would be effortless. But that, says Hashem, is not how you acquire Torah. You don't acquire Torah with no effort. If you want to access and have a relationship and a deep understanding of Torah, you know what it's going to require? You to put in some effort. And so according to Rav Yehuda, you know how the Torah was written? They put the Torah on the stone. And then they put plaster on top of it. Now if I walk by, what do I see? Plaster. I see plaster. What happens if I want to access the Torah? You know what I have to do? Get rid of the plaster. Which means, I don't know, how do you get rid of plaster? You have a chisel? Sounds right. You have a chisel, maybe like one of those like things, right? And you have to chip away at it. Now how do you chip away at it? You can't just rip off the plaster. Right? It's like when you crack an egg. You know what you got to do? You got to like sit there with those little things like one by one. Right? So you got to work at it. Little by little, you have to unravel the secrets of the Torah. And the more you work at something, we all know what happens, the more you value it. The more work you put in, the more you value it. And the more you value it, what are you going to have? You're going to have more of a connection to it. And the more of a connection that you have to something, what are you more likely to do? You're more likely to remember it. You're more likely to love it. You're more likely to transmit it to the future generations. And so counterintuitively, right, we live in a world where Western society convinces us that easiest is going to make us happier, more fulfilled, and give us purpose. It's not the case, because we have more depression and anxiety than ever in history, but everything's so easy. The answer is because effort is actually a great gift from Hashem. The more effort you put into something, the more you're going to feel connected to it. The more you're going to love it, the more you're going to be able to transmit it to other people as well, because it's going to be a part of you. It's going to be imprinted on you. And so now we understand Rav Yehuda's opinion. Isn't that geschmack? Isn't that beautiful? Rav Yehuda says, Agave Avanim Ksavu, they wrote it on the stones and they put plaster on it. You could walk by it and miss it altogether, but if you want to access the Torah, you got to take a chisel little by little and hammer away at the words. Little by little, working hard at it. And the harder you work at it, the more you're going to appreciate it. That's the only... Yagatu matzata tamid. That's the only way you could access Torah. I got to tell you, I could have read this Gemara 400 times. I never would have seen in that Gemara Rabbi Reisman saw in the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda. I think it's such an astonishing approach, and I think it's so true. If you're telling this to Bar Torah over your Shabbos table, which I encourage you to, I think it could spark a very meaningful conversation about effort. How effort has become a dirty word in our vocabulary. It shouldn't be. We have to make effort great again, because it's through effort that we're going to find happiness and fulfillment. I went a minute and 40 seconds over. The yuckies amongst us will forgive me. And with that, I wish everyone a good Shabbos.